This morning, I'm going to talk about a passage of scripture that comes from the book of Matthew. I'm continuing on the book of Matthew, and today is the 54th sermon in this book. And so we are now into Matthew chapter 24, and let's see whether we can get out of the loop of the welcome to, yeah. Here we are. So we are going to look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 to 51. And the title of the sermon is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Now, the builders of the ocean liner, Titanic, I'm sure you've all heard of it, they were proud that they had built a ship that they thought would never sink. But history tells us that on its maiden voyage across the Atlantic, the ship did hit an iceberg and it sank. Now, many of you may know of this company called Kodak. It used to be a leading global company. When digital cameras were first introduced, the company thought that it was just a passing trend, a fad. But as we all know, digital cameras got off wonderfully. And we now each have one embedded in our phone. That's how easy it is. So within a decade, the company Kodak filed for bankruptcy. Today, nobody uses Kodak film anymore. So what is common between these two examples of the Titanic and Kodak that I talk about? It's simply this, that both were examples of people who were not ready when the unexpected happened on them. In the same way, many people are not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to look at scripture this morning that will give us some facts about Jesus Christ and his eventual return. And that's in Matthew 24, verse 32 to 51. So if you have your Bible, please open to it. And I'm going to share with you the main theme from this morning, which is Christians must always be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we must always be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the outline of the sermon, and it's broken into two sections for us to easily digest. The first section in verses 32 to 44, which I will entitle, Be Ready for Jesus' Return. And then the second, which is in verses 45 to 51, which is Be Ready Through Faithful Stewardship. So let's now look at the first section of scripture that's given for you on the screen. Let's turn to scripture and I read to you from Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. Let's continue with scripture. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Let's now look at the main points. First, let's look at the background. As we go through Matthew 24, we find out that Jesus may not tell us everything we want to know about his second coming, but he will certainly tell us everything we need to know. He will tell us everything we need to know, not everything we want to know. Now, he tells us to expect all kinds of tribulations during the church age, that's where we are right now, the period we are in. But he promises to return. And in anticipation of his return, he tells us that we must be ready. And we know this because the very last line of scripture we covered in verse 44, he says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 44. Now let's begin to look into this text, and we find that there is a problem we need to overcome. And perhaps some of you have been puzzled by this. So I'm going to dive in and address this right away in verses 32 to 36. Now, as Jesus spoke of the need to be ready, there's a problem that crops up in verses 32 to 34. Because in verse 32, Jesus said that we need to learn from the fig tree how to interpret the signs of the times. Now, obviously, when we see the tender shoots of a fig tree, we know that summer is coming. In the same way, when we see the signs Jesus has spoken of in the earlier part of this chapter, we should know that his return is also near. In fact, he is right at the door. That's what he says in verse 33. But the problem is this. In verse 34, he says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now this verse, verse 34, has caused some people to think that Jesus must have been mistaken. You see, he said he would return within this generation. Now, notice he didn't really say that. He says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now, usually one generation is roughly about 40 years or so. And we know that he did not return when all that generation at that time that he was addressing, they had all died a long time ago. And that's why this caused some to doubt that if Jesus was wrong about this matter, then we need not perhaps take his warning too seriously. And some even go so far as to say that perhaps Jesus is not the true prophet. Some skeptics have said that. Now, verse 35 seems to make matters even worse. Here, Jesus declared that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, those that doubt him think that Jesus had confidence in what he prophesied, but sadly, that confidence may have been misplaced because he was wrong. To add to this problem, in verse 36, Jesus said that no one knows the hour of his return except the Father. Well, that seems to be like Jesus is actually saying, "I can guarantee I'm coming back, but I cannot say when." That's not very comforting, right? So let's go to the third point. What did Jesus really mean? Now, we know that Jesus does not make any mistakes. Remember this. Jesus never makes mistakes. So we find our answer to this problem in verse 33. And it's in the form of these words that Jesus used: all things will pass, will take place before this generation passes away. Now, the word "all things" do not include the return of Jesus, because Jesus already said in verse 36 that no one knows the hour of his return except the Father. Now the word all things therefore must refer to the tribulations of this age, the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus had predicted. All things would include things like famine, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, destruction of Jerusalem. Now, all these things did happen within the generation of the disciples. They all experienced it. So it did happen. Now, let's look at verses 37 to 44, which is where he tells us to be ready at all times. Now, the reason we must be ready at all times is because no one knows the exact time of Jesus' return. The angels do not know. Jesus said he did not know, but only God the Father knew. Now, in case some of you are thinking, if Jesus is fully man, but also fully God, how come he doesn't know? Now, we must remember that when Jesus said he did not know, he was expressing his humanity. Because you must remember, when Jesus came, he was God in the flesh. He came in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the son of Joseph. And so he set aside for a time, he set aside his divinity, his rights of divinity to come as man. So let us focus, therefore, that at that point, he didn't know. But of course, now that he's gone back to God, he obviously knows when he's going to come back. So let us focus on his main point. Since no one knows when he returns, we must be ready all the time. Now, we need to believe that what Jesus said is true, that he will return, but the time is unknown. Now, remember, he said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, that means that we can depend upon what Jesus says, because he is more dependable than the sun rising each day in the east, and it's more dependable than even the earth revolving around the sun. Jesus' words is trustworthy. Now, since Jesus tells us to be ready for his return, he then gives us three examples to help us. The first example we find in verses 37 to 39. Here he gives us the example of the days of Noah, where people were going about their daily lives, and yet they were suddenly swept away by the global flood when it came suddenly upon them. Now, Jesus did not fault the people in Noah's day for any particular evil behavior. In his example, they were doing normal everyday things like eating and drinking, forming families through marriage. He only found fault with them in that they were doing things with no sense of coming judgment. Such judgment never entered their minds until it was actually too late. When judgment came, it was too late. They were swept away. Now, not much has changed from Noah's day. Today, there is very little fear in our community about a coming day of judgment. God's judgment is sometimes rarely mentioned, even in some churches. And it is interesting to note that of a total of 148 stories, parables, and teachings by Jesus, written for us in the four Gospels, 60 of these accounts are about God's judgment. Now, the reason why Jesus spoke so frequently about it was because he loves us. He wants us to know that he is the only means by which anyone can seek refuge from being swept away by God's judgment for their sins. That's the first example. Now, the second example we find in verses 40 to 41. Now, Jesus talked about two men in a field, two women grinding with a handmill. Again, through this example, Jesus was teaching that people would be going about their daily duties, when he returns. Now, to any outsider, the two men in the example and the two women, you couldn't tell the difference between them. But their destinies would not be the same. One would go on to eternal life, the other to eternal judgment. Now, the third example that Jesus gave is the one about the thief coming at night. Now, Jesus is not saying he is the thief. All he's saying is that he has one similarity with a thief. Just as thieves do not announce when they will come and rob us, Jesus will not announce in advance when he will return. So how can we be prepared that we will not be robbed by thieves? We all know that, right? So what do? Every night we make sure our house is locked up properly. If we are to go out, or before we go to bed, we make sure all the doors are locked and the windows are shut. Isn't that true? We take care of our property. So we do that by being ready all the time. In the same way, we must be ready by assuming that Jesus will come at any time. He expects us to be ready. Now, from Jesus' three examples, there is something in common. All these three examples speak of a place of safety, of refuge, because these are the areas we can protect ourselves from disastrous outcome. In the example of Noah, the place of refuge for Noah and his sons and daughter-in-laws and animals was obviously the ark. The ark was a place of safety and refuge. In the example of the thief, there was the safety and refuge of a house that's properly secured. In the example of the two men and the two women, one would be gathered up to be with Jesus forever, the other to be taken to judgment. Jesus himself spoke about being a refuge way back in Matthew 23, verse 37, when he likened himself to a hen gathering a brood of chickens, just as he gathers us up to be his children. He is our refuge. So I'm going to leave with you the first key truth from this section. It's this. No one knows when Jesus will return, so we must be ready all the time for his return. As an example, we know two people who recently passed away. Now both died suddenly of a heart attack. It was unexpected, and their death actually shocked their family members. Now one of the deceased was a believer, and the family members can console themselves that he is home with the Lord. Now the other person who passed away, he was an unbeliever. And the sad thing is, when we visited the family, we cannot offer any consolation because we know that judgment awaits those who do not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This person was not ready at all. So the questions I want to pose to you to think about from this section are these. Do you think about Jesus' return? Do you think about God's judgment of sins? Or is it just something in the distant horizon, and that perhaps you will think there is plenty of time to get ready? As this passage tells us, we must be ready all the time because no one knows when Jesus will return. Will you choose to live more purposefully in expectancy that Jesus will come back anytime? Another question. Will you help those whom you know are unbelievers to know about Jesus, so that they will not have to face God's judgment. It could be your friend at college. It could be a colleague at work. It could be your neighbor. They need Jesus as their safe refuge. Let's now continue with scripture in verses 45 to 51. I read to you verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master had put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to treat his fellow servants and beat them up and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's look at the main points. We have the parable of the faithful servant, that's in verses 45 to 51. Now Jesus gave a parable of a faithful servant. A master has a household, but he has to go away for a long time. And so in his absence, he appoints one of his servants to be in charge of his household. He delegates his authority to the servant, and he is expected, therefore, the servant, to manage the household in the same way the master would have done so if he was personally present. Now, the servant was to make sure the members of his household would be adequately fed and taken care of. When the master finally returns, he finds his servant has carried out his responsibilities faithfully. The master then rewards him with greater responsibilities. So that's the main parable. Now, Jesus then gave a second scenario regarding this servant. Now, the master's return was delayed in the second scenario. The servant began to act as if the master would never return. Perhaps the servant thought the master had perhaps met an untimely death. He would never come back. So the servant forgot all about acting in the master's best interest. He began to act in his own best interest. Instead of looking after the members of the household, as the master had instructed, he began to see them as people who were there to serve him. He ended up beating them, ill-treating them. He took the money entrusted to him by the master. He used it to treat himself. And so he spent the money with drunkards, as the scripture tells us. Now, the master may have delayed his return, but he did finally return. And when he saw what his servant had done, his judgment was immediate and severe. The judgment Jesus announced here was the judgment that awaited his servants who had been unfaithful to him. We are told in verse 51, he will cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what do we learn? What do we learn? We learn, first of all, that faithfulness is an indication of true faith. If you are genuinely seeking refuge in Jesus, and I hope that is all of us, your heart will start to change into a heart that pleases our Lord Jesus. You will want to please Jesus by being faithful to what he has called you to do. And so the question we should be asking is, what is he calling each one of us to do? What is the household over which the Lord Jesus had put us in charge of? Now, every one of us, without exception, we have such a household that Jesus has already assigned to us. Now, your household are the people that is within your own sphere of influence. If you're a student, this will be a circle of friends in school. And if you're a young adult, it may be your circle of college mates, the people you hang out with, the people you chill out with. And if you're a housewife, it will be your own family, your children, even your own grandchildren and neighbors, or people who perhaps share the same hobbies as you do. But you, if you are a full-time career person, then it is your business associates, your colleagues, your suppliers, and so on. All of us have been given by Jesus some sphere of influence we have on others. And he's asking us to be faithful servants to care for and to serve them. He expects us to serve them, not use them for our own benefit. Now, the second thing we can learn from this parable is that being faithful and ready for Jesus' return means that we go about our normal duties assigned to us by the Lord. We start each day by remembering and celebrating God's grace to us when we spend some quiet time alone with him. We thank him, we thank the Lord for being our refuge from judgment that must come upon all who are unrepentant sinners. We must thank him for drawing us to him in the first place. On our own, none of us would ever go to Jesus. We would never find him as our refuge. So after our quiet time, we go about our normal routine. If it is to go to work, we are to work as we are working directly under God. If you're going off to college or school, we are to be faithful, to study hard. And if you are a housewife, we are to manage our household well, nurturing our children and praying for them. And when we interact with the people in our sphere of influence, we will find an opportunity to praise God, to point them to Jesus, to encourage them, to support them. That's what it looks like to be faithful and go about whatever God has assigned us to do before he returns. And the third thing is to use our spiritual gifts. Now, God has given every one of you and I at least one or more spiritual gifts. He expects us to use it to bless others. Just as the master in the parable gave resources to the servant to use, our Lord has given each one of us spiritual gifts to use. Gifts like hospitality, administration, teaching, preaching, compassion, giving, and so on. To be ready for Jesus' return means that we must be actively using all our spiritual gifts to bless others. So I'm going to leave with you the second key truth, and it's this. Be faithful stewards to bless people in your sphere of influence. As an example, there are so many ways for people to be faithful stewards. We know a widow who did not have much to offer, but she has a heart for hospitality. She had a spare room in her house. And so she was willing to always make a spare room available to house visiting missionaries, or to offer short-term accommodation to people who had just arrived in our city and who needed a place to stay until they find their feet on the ground. They find alternative accommodation. We also know of a doctor who has his own private clinic and would sometimes offer free consultations to patients that he knew could not afford the kind of medical attention and consultation. And he also offers his services free by going on mission trips to places that have little access to medical aid. These are just two of the many examples of how people can be faithful stewards. Now, the questions I want you to think about are these. You know, tomorrow might be the day that Jesus returns. It could happen as you finish your breakfast of nasi lemak. It could happen after you have dropped your children off at school. It could happen during the evening rush hour, or maybe even as you sit in the MRT train. The question is, are you ready for Jesus' return? Will Jesus find that you've been a faithful servant? And how have you been using your spiritual gifts? How have you been encouraging and supporting those who are in your sphere of influence by using your spiritual gifts? So, brothers and sisters, passages like Matthew chapter 24 and other sections of the Bible tells us of Jesus' return. He will come back. He will reign and rule. He will also return one day to judge. And we know this in Revelation. The Bible also tells us that whilst there is still time before he returns, our salvation from judgment for our sins and God's wrath, which is by grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on his work on the cross on our behalf, that's important. It is only on that basis of our faith and trust in him that we can look forward to Christ's return, because that's great news for all of us. But there are many more people out there who do not know about Jesus yet. So we do not want to see them weeping and gnashing their teeth in eternal regret. So let us play our part to point them all to the saving grace of our Lord when there's still time to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that teaches us to be fruitful whilst we await your return. Help us, Lord, to be watchful, ready, and effective in all that you have called us to do as we point people to your saving grace. We humbly pray this in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.